Hebrews chapter 2, says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor, glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, or that he should taste the death that every man tastes. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, as the writer here sets forth the message that was given from the Lord to the nation of Israel, because this book is written to the Hebrews, those who were the natural descendants of Jacob. And it's specifically written for them in the sense that he would call to mind their historical understanding of how God had dealt with them in times past. But the purpose of it is not to set up a Hebrew church. Now, this is a thing that is kind of popular in our day, is to have a Jewish church. You know, this is the what we're, and it's the same exact thing that is said, that Paul speaks about to the Galatians. It's the same exact thing. Whereas the Jews say, well, because we're Jews after the flesh, then we have a special place, and we're going to do things a little different. We're going to do things like they should be done. I mean, if you knew like what you should know, then you'd be doing what we're doing, because we're keeping the law, or whatever they would say that they're doing. And so we understand that the purpose of the writing of this book is not to separate those who were born naturally from Jacob, from the Gentiles, but it is to show that there's one message that's been given to Jew and Gentile alike. And the purpose of writing to the Hebrews is to show them that, yes, you have this descent, but God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past by the prophets to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And this is a completely different ball game now. It's not the same thing, because God used the nation of Israel as a type and foreshadow that He might show what His true people in the earth are, which, of course, He touches on here as He says down here, it pleased the Lord in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. So the sons that He's bringing to glory are not those that have their line of descent from some natural tribe, but they are those who are all of one, is what the Scripture says, what He says here. They all sprang from the same place, those who are the children of God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, just as a kind of a side note here, now I believe that the epistle to the Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, but that cannot be proved, and a lot of people believe that it is, and some people believe that it isn't. Now, if there was one argument that in this particular book that sets forth what I think would be a good position to take that would prove that perhaps Paul didn't write it, is what he says down here in verse 3, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, as the Lord came and gave the word unto His disciples?" And then it says, "And was confirmed unto us by them that heard them." Now, this doesn't necessarily rule out Paul as being the author of the book, and this really doesn't make any difference one way or the other, but yet Paul was very plain in setting forth in his epistles that he was behind none of the chief apostles, because he was, throughout his ministry, his apostleship was always brought into question. So unfortunately, by some who were apostles and who walked with the Lord, and they said, "Well, Paul wasn't there. We were there." But here, he kind of defers to that. Now, this could be just simply an act of humility on his part. But, you know, many times he said, "I didn't receive this from men." He said, "I received it directly from the Lord." But here in this particular verse, the writer says, "At the first, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." And so that kind of causes me to have a question in my mind, or at least it causes me to consider that it is possible that Paul was not the author of it. But in any event, it is much like the writings of Paul, and could have been written, of course, by Timothy, who was Paul's understudy in the gospel. He was that one whom the Lord gave to Paul as a helper, and whom Paul conferred much wisdom, and the Lord used him in Timothy's life. So the point that he's making here about he proving. And when we say he's proving, now, the gospel doesn't have to be proved in the sense that this is a courtroom and we're proving these particular issues before men. Because if you can convince a man that the gospel's true, then some other man can come along with a strong argument and convince him it's not true. So we're not trying to prove the gospel from that standpoint. We're seeking to prove it from the standpoint of the fact that it is true and that the proof of it is a very much of a comfort to the people of God as it is set forth and reiterated to us, even as he said there, this was confirmed. And so what he's doing here is confirming the truth unto those to whom he's written. And so he said he did not say to any of the angels, this day have I begotten thee. But he said that to his son. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and he is above the angels. He said to none of them, we have put all things under your feet. But he did say that to his son. Now thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory. Now he's specifically speaking here about men in general, but this is prophetically, of course, as the scripture was written, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that he is making here is that Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. Now, it is vitally important that we understand two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. One is that he is indeed true God. And he said he didn't make him low. He didn't say to any of the angels. He is the one who's above the angels. He is that one who created all things. He's the heir of all things. He's the son and not a servant. It's important that we understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But it is equally as important, because he is equally in the same sense a man. It's important that we have that understanding. And that is exactly what he's coming down to say here. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in subjection all under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now he's speaking about men in general, keeping in mind that it is also speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it said, we see not yet all things put under him. Now what is that which is in this world that is not put under the control of man? Now, we know there's a lot of things, but I mean, in general, man is in control of the things that he does in this world, in the sense in which men can do that. But there's one event that happens to all men, without exception, that man has no control whatsoever over. It doesn't matter what he eats. It doesn't matter what safety precautions he takes. It doesn't matter what he does. Every man born of a woman is appointed unto death. Now that's just a reality. You don't have to have any great schooling to know that. All you got to do is live long enough and you'll see people around you of every social stratus, of every type of learning, every type of ignorance, every color. It doesn't make any difference. That one thing, one event happens to all men, and that is they're going to die. And of course, as Brother Al in his study this morning reminded us of how that came to be. The curse of death, it is a real curse. And it's not put under our feet. Now we do know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. We understand that in the scripture. But yet, in the natural sense, we see this not put under us. We're still facing death, are we not? These mortal bodies must perish. Now, thankfully, the perishing of the mortal body to those who are found in Christ is not a triumph for the one who has the power of death. For it is the purpose of the devil to destroy the sons of men. And the purpose in his mind of destroying the sons of men is that he would destroy the Son of Man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why his enmity is against man, is because his enmity is against Christ, as it has always been. As he said, I will lift myself up to heaven. You see, he would be the one. He would be the one in his own mind who would have glory, and he would not have Christ to rule over him. And so he is. He's passed that on. And the death that men are faced with is the result of that. That's the outworking of that death. He says here, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see this. What does he say? But we see Jesus. That's a glorious few words there. You could just spend a lot of time on that. But we see Jesus. We don't see death. Not a reality. You know, I used to look around the community and I saw all these old people out here in the community. And I saw them all, you know, they going along through their life and they were doing things. And now I look around at the community, I don't see a bunch of old people. But I look in the mirror and I say, well, wait a minute. The old people's not over there. The old people's here. You see, if you're blessed with life long enough, you'll come to the place where you realize that you're the old people. You're the one that all the young people's laughing at. You're the one that all the head shaking's going on about, and the aggravation and whatnot. So we know that that's a fact, you see, but we see all of that, but that's not, you see, for the children of God, you see, that is but a passing thing because we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, the one who is higher than the angels, the one who made the angels, the one to whom the angels bow down and worship, the one whom the angels receive their marching orders from, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, was made a little lower than the angels. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and he walked among men. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. You see, the angels haven't suffered death. They don't know what death is. The demons, they kind of see it in the future, but they don't see it. They don't know what it is. Remember when they, when the Lord came into their midst, or came and they said, they cried out, they said, well, have you come to torment us before the time? It's not time yet. We're not ready yet. This isn't right. And he put them into the swine, and the swine ran off the cliff. But he was made a little lower than the angel of the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now some have tried to take that passage of Scripture. The universalist would try to take that passage of Scripture and say, see there, it says that Christ died for every man. That's not what it says at all. And if you read the context of the passage and go further down, it couldn't possibly mean what they say that it means. Because what it actually means here is that he tasted the death that every man tastes. In other words, he is as fully man as any man that's ever lived upon the face of the earth, and he is that one who has tasted the same death that every man tastes. It wasn't a different death, it was the same death. For it became him. It behooved him. It was fitting to his purpose. You see, this was the thing that he came into the world to do. For it became him for whom are all things. Why does the world exist? For him. Why do the things that happen in the world happen? For him. Now, men often try to think that there's a bunch of stuff happening out here in the world that God doesn't have any control over. If he could, he would stamp out all these problems here, but he can't. He's just got to go along with the flow. Brethren, that's no God at all. The God with whom we have to do is the one who made all things, the Scripture says, for himself. You see, he's an absolute God. He's a ruler. He's a king. And there's nothing going on in the world that does not go on according to the purpose of Almighty God. Now, I can't explain everything, and I can't figure it all out, and sometimes some of it aggravates me to no end. But nonetheless, we must bow down and worship him. Because you see, his way is right. His way is good. And it belongs to him. And he made it for himself. And it became him for whom are all things by whom are all things. You see, they're for him and by him. He made them. You want to know why something happens? Because it pleased God. Now that's not a good answer, you see, for the humanist. He don't like that at all. Well, you tell me why God, why these people are suffering over here and all that, because God pleased it to be that way. Now, we don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with that. Now, is that humanly speaking like I might think it ought to be? Maybe not. But by what he reveals to us in the Scriptures, his world, he can do it however he wants to do it. And what can I say about it? All I can do is put my hand over my mouth and fall down and worship him because he's right. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Not a thing in the world we can say. Now you see men say, oh, well, I wouldn't want to serve a God like that. Well, that's okay. A lot of people don't want to serve a God like that. But you're going to be serving a God that's not a God at all. Because you see, the God with whom we have to do in the Scripture is the one that is in control of all things. And if I didn't believe that he was, I'd be afraid to step foot out of this building. Dear brethren, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see, our confidence is in him. It's not in what we can figure out, how we see things going. It's just we fall upon him. We cast ourselves upon his mercy. We rejoice in what he has revealed to us in his word. For it became him, pleased him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now look at this. Here's his purpose. It pleased the Lord in bringing many sons to glory. What's his purpose, bringing many sons to glory? Now it didn't say he's just bringing many people to glory. They say he's giving everybody a fair chance and a square deal. Some say, oh, well, God's got to give everybody a chance. Well, I never have read that. Why's God got to do anything? He doesn't have to do anything. He does things because he pleases to do things. Now tell me that you like that. You don't really like it. It's in your flesh. You don't like it. A natural man can't like that. Adam didn't like it. God said, don't eat it. He said, well, I don't know about that. What happened to him? Dear brethren, God's God. For whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. Many sons. How many? Who can number the host of the redeemed? John couldn't. He said a host which no man could number. He said thousands and thousands. Now, brethren, the family of God, it's not four or five people. It's a multitude that no man can number. A great multitude. And that's what he said here, in bringing many sons to glory. It pleased the Lord to, in bringing many sons to glory, to taste death, just like every man has tasted death. It pleased him to fulfill his purpose to die. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now most of the time, the depictions of the sufferings of Christ that you will see are focused on the physical aspects of His suffering. And that is indeed, as we read right here, a true element of the sufferings of Christ. But you see, the sufferings of Christ are not primarily physical, although they are physical. The sufferings of Christ are as the sufferings of every man. Now, the sufferings of every man are not all physical in nature, are they? There are many things that trouble us in mind and spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was troubled in mind and spirit. In the same way, you see, He tasted it. You see, when the Lord said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die, He said, that dying you shall die. You see, death is a process. And the heartaches and troubles and struggles in this life are just a process of dying. They're not a process of living. Their process is bringing us closer to death. Stress, that's bringing us to an early grave, as man would say. You know, these things, these troubles and all of this. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill His purpose in tasting the same death that every man tastes, in order that He might bring many sons to glory, made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This was that we talked about this a little bit last week. How can Christ be made perfect when He is perfect? Well, it simply means that He underwent those things. He actually tasted these things. He actually did that. See, we're not talking about a theory. We're talking about the fact of seeing someone come in flesh and blood and walk among men and actually suffer in the flesh in a visible and real way. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did to make the captain of their salvation perfect. That is to fulfill His perfect purpose in Jesus Christ through sufferings. Now listen to this. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are one. Now we know who it is that sanctifieth, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. He sanctifies His people. Now how does the Lord sanctify His people? Well, He sanctifies His people, number one, in the decree of election. When He chose a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, to sanctify means to set apart. He set apart a people. They're sanctified in Christ. But He sanctified them also when He came into the world and He paid the purchase price for their redemption on Calvary's cross, of which these symbols here that we have before us this morning represent. So we know what Christ did. He came, He tasted death, the same death that every man tastes. for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. And he said, those who are the many sons are the ones who are sanctified. And then he says, the one who does the sanctifying and the one who is are the sanctified are all of one. He said, they're my people. When did the people of God become the people of God? All we can say about that is before the foundation of the world. Now, the Lord didn't line mankind up and go eeny, meeny, miny, moe. See, a lot of people think that's how the selection of the elect took place. No, God created the elect unto salvation. They're His before creation ever took place. And those who are the many sons that He's bringing to glory are those who are included in that number. Now, He also, as He purchased them by sanctifying them, as He sanctified them by setting them apart, He has also sanctified them in the calling, which is the operation of the Spirit of God that causes them to hear the Word of God. It is that work which calls them out by the awakening power of the Spirit of the living God to give them ears to hear the things of God. That's why He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, how can a man cause himself to be born again? Can you cause yourself to go to be conceived in your mother's womb? No. But you see, everyone who is born of woman is conceived in the womb. And everyone that's born of the Spirit of God is conceived by Almighty God, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's what He says here. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now that's one of the most amazing statements in the Word of God. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He should be. Have you ever done anything that would cause you to be ashamed of yourself? I bet you have on more than one occasion. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not ashamed of His people. He loves His people with an everlasting love. And He said, I am going to bring all of them to glory. Though they be a multitude that no man can number, I'm going to bring them. Because they who are the sanctified and they who are He who is the sanctifier are all one. That's what He prayed, did He not? He said, Father, that they may be one even as we are. Now, His prayer was primarily that we might have brotherhood one with the other, but He said, even as I am in you and they are in me. See, a vine cannot bear fruit, or the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. We're those who are the branches of the vine. You see, the vine is the strength. We're those who are sprouted out from the vine. Now, did we cause ourselves to sprout? No. But you see, we sprouted because it pleased Him in bringing many sons to glory. For which cause He's not ashamed. And He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He said, I will declare my truth to my brethren. Dear brethren, there's not one of God's people on the face of the earth that is not sanctified and set apart at some point in time by the calling of God through the work of the new birth. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, He said. I'll call them. I'll give them a love for me. Though they don't know who I am. And I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am what? The children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Other than the man who is without Christ is indeed subject to bondage. But those who are sanctified in Christ have been set free from bondage. For if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, what is our freedom? It is that we know that our standing with God does not depend on who we, what we are, what we do. But our salvation and our standing with God depends on what Christ did. And that's exactly why we come to this table this morning, to remember his death till he comes again. Remember his death. Why do we remember his death? Because it's in his death that he underwent exactly what every one of those whom he would bring to glory underwent. And he said, as often as you do this, you do show my death till I come again. May the Lord give us a mind and a heart today to take of these things in the fashion in which they're given.